I trust you recognize Matthew chapter 7 is at the end here of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's that whole context, that genre of Scripture. Powerful, powerful message by our Savior to the disciples. Must have been stunning as they thought through and were listening to these beautiful truths. Be stunning even to read now, but I can only imagine when the Savior was sharing it with them in person, how radical it was to what they were used to hearing and thinking about. I'm going to read through just these last few verses, but I want you to think about something. He speaks. Jesus teaches in several different ways that are somewhat repetitive. One is in the fact that he uses stories. The other is a reality that he uses very concise statements, you know, at different times. He has these statements he makes, like treat others as you would have them treat you. You know, it's things that thoughts that are they capture you. You hear it and you say, well, I may not be able to repeat that word for word, but I have the concept and I can apply it to my life. Well, here we have a storyline, and I want you to think about the context here. He's sharing the story. He's trying to deliver a message. He has two different individuals. And what did they have in common? And think about how often you may be sitting next to someone who you have a lot in common with. But are there some major differences? Okay, so having said that, let me read through it first. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Now, I read these few verses, and I cannot help but think about our culture that we live in. Okay, what do they have in common? They built a house. Yeah, they both built a house. It's the first one I had. They both heard the same message. Honestly, you'd have to read it earlier. But they heard the same message. They were challenged to go build a house and do it on a rock. And they face the same type of storm of life. But had massively different results. Now, the one thing that stands out when I was reading this, and it had something to do with the phone calls I was getting. I remember I spoke with one individual for about a half an hour on the phone. And by the time I got off, I had seven other messages. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to do very well today. This is going to be a little bit of a struggle. I don't think I'm going to catch up. And I never did, actually. It was pretty pathetic. But the point is how parallel the problems that some of these people had. Yet some were calling and rejoicing in how God was sufficient for their challenges and just wanted me to know. And while the other person was calling and just collapsing. One of them put to practice the Word of God. Linda, is what you were talking about. A lot of good people read the Bible on a regular basis. But there's a huge difference between reading it and reading it with interaction to say, hey, I'm not only going to pay attention to what it's saying, I'm going to pay attention to how it should be impacting my life, and I'm going to adjust my life. You understand how that kind of works its way in? And it's easy to stop prematurely in that process and then lose the blessing. This story reminds me of three simple truths that I love to refer to in challenging times. One is the storms of life are unavoidable. And I just remind myself, and I challenge you to do the same. When you know what the world, the natural fleshly response when we really get hit by the Mack truck Is this never, how could this happen to me? This shouldn't ever happen to me. It doesn't happen, you know, we think about it as if we're getting picked on. When all you have to do is start looking around and you see that your problem may be different than the other person's problem, but everybody faces some challenges. Life is not one just nice bed of roses. It may look like it to other people looking at a life from a distance, but you get close enough and you allow the person to live life long enough, they're going to hit some time, because that's life. God literally uses it for His glory to mold us and conform us. And so why should we be so standoffish? You know, I think of Karen, and I can never... The one that gave the seminar. Help me with her last name. McCain? Thank you. We'll leave it at that. I can't hear ever in this setting. McMaine? So we're done. I still can't hear it. But at any rate, it's one of the issues. When you have loss of hearing in an echo chamber like this, it is suicidal. It only gets worse. Okay. The point is, her message was, but God. You know, you hit problems, but you got to ask yourself, all right, but God's in this. What's He want? What does He want of me? Storms of life are unavoidable, and we should not be praying to avoid them. We should be praying that we would be prepared for them. Matthew chapter 5 tells us this. You know, and this is an important truth again, because a lot of people who are professing to know Christ are getting overwhelmed when they get hit with troubles. Why? Because of what's being taught from the pulpit. Many are told that if you just do this and give money to the church and do the right thing, then your life will be perfect. No problems. All your bills will be paid. It isn't life. It isn't true. Look at what Scripture says. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What is that saying to every one of us? You're not necessarily going to avoid problems just because you're walking close to the Lord. Neither is the rat who's living like he ought not to and is really irritating you necessarily going to have problems. The sun may shine on them for a while. And we will only know when we get to heaven why God chooses the timing of things the way He does. We're all faced storms of life. Notice, James warns us of that. My brethren, I count it all joy when I fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I purpose to try to do this. I was basically sharing these thoughts with Elijah and Jason as they were, you know, colliding with this situation, not knowing whether this would, you know, whether he'd be paralyzed or not. You know, you don't know when you have this type of diagnosis at the start. It was pretty frightening, particularly for a 12-year-old boy who is extremely athletic. And I was just speaking with him. He had been to a camp at Clemson, and at Clemson University, basketball camp, and they were talking to him and says, you know, if you just keep working on your fundamentals, you may have the natural skills to go all the way to the NBA. You know, you hear that, and then 2 days later, the kids land in an emergency room. You know, that's kind of like devastating to your life plans. But here's the point. What I have learned is taken me a long time, but I honestly have practice this now many times. When things hit that are really hard to handle, I say, all right, this is going to be, Lord, help me to respond in the way that's proper. Let me glorify you in the midst of this. Lord, I'm going to be interested to see what's ahead instead of take me out of it. And I found that I can weather the storm a whole lot better. Because now I'm saying, all right, I have never pretended to be God in this. I recognize I'm not God. I am your instrument. This clearly isn't the plan I was hoping for, but we're in it. That's my role now. And it would be your role also. Do you get my point? Instead of this, oh, well, I'm just terrified. I don't know what to do. That is a non-biblical response. We need to condition ourselves to say, all right, Lord, how do you want me to respond? How can I glorify you? It should be those thoughts that are rushing into our mind so that we do not fall apart like the world falls apart. Look at what 2 Timothy warns us about. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That doesn't sound like a smooth road. And yet we seem surprised. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good for those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We recognize that even that would even include the difficult times, the heartbreaking information, the heartbreaking maybe loss of a loved one, loss of employment, loss of housing. All those things could fall under this very, very comfortably. And God would still have a purpose for it. Storms of life are unavoidable. But number two, you don't need to be toppled by them. See, that was his message. How are you building your house? The idea is that we ought to be building our lives on such a solid foundation, we can handle the waves. We can handle the explosions and still honor him. I'm not saying to you that we don't have emotions and we don't have heartbreaks and we don't weep over a different situation. I'm not saying that, but we handle them differently than the world, recognizing that a sovereign God remained on the throne all the way through this and will be on the throne when we're all the way to the other side of it. The storms may be are unavoidable, but they are not invincible. Why are they not invincible? Why do the storms not have to take you under?
Because God's in charge.
And what else? He's not only in charge, he is, what's some other characteristics of our great God? Yes, he won't forsake us. He loves us. He will not forsake us. What else? Well, Lord, I couldn't hear what you said. Yeah, he'll uphold us with the right hand of righteousness. And he's all-powerful. That was the one I was trying to get to. No matter how big our problem, and sometimes they are massive. You know, it wasn't even my own life experience, but it indelibly, as it will always be, when I think about these types of moments, I think of showing up at the Standall home when their grandson had jumped off the train and ended up killing himself. You know, those things you don't want to experience. You don't want to be close to. They hurt too much. You know, you'd kind of like to say, you know what, I think I'm going to go another direction on this one. I'm going to run away from it. No. But you can go through it. And there can be peace in it. For those of us that have lived long enough to have these types of tragedies that we face and have gone to the other side, you can look back on it and say, you know what, it really was a learning experience. We learn about who God is. And we learn to trust Him in a way that we would never learned without going through it. Loss of loved ones is a challenge. It really, really, really hurts. And the hurt doesn't go away very quickly, if it ever does in some respects. But there's a strengthening in it also. Strengthening in our vertical relationship with the Lord, specifically. The storms we face may be powerful, but they're not as powerful as our God. And that's one of the beautiful truths we need to remember. Our government, as powerful as it is nothing compared to the power of our God. So if a government starts to turn on us and persecute Christians, we can be absolutely certain that at any point that the Lord wants it done, it will be done. It will be over. They will not create any problem. But until then, He will sustain us or carry us all the way through, give us the grace to go all the way through to being absent for the body and present with Him. if we're rock solid and trust in Him. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25 says, "When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever." That's a great verse to underline in Proverbs, because it reminds us that in different times, I love reading passages like this. That's why I have them marked in my Bible. When I am facing turbulent things, I read this and say, "No, you know what? I can make it through this, as long as I walk in a way that honors the Lord." Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." What was his message? His message is build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. The storms of life are unavoidable. They don't have to topple us. And to anchor ourselves in Jesus. Now, when you think about anchoring yourself, I just have 5 minutes left here. What verses remind you of how to anchor yourself? And I have three that I'm going to share with you, but they're just three for me. There are thousands of verses that you could say, "Hey, this is the one I anchor to." But I would love you to share, what are some of those verses that allow you to anchor yourself to Christ, remind you of what's really supposed to be going on in times of trouble? Who has a verse?
I have several verses.
Just one.
It's all the same passage.
Okay.
2 Peter 3:9-14 talks about the trials that will come. And then the big question is, what kind of a person will you be in light of all these events? So we need to stay anchored to Jesus.
2 Peter, what was that?
3:9-14.
Okay, someone else.
The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath of the everlasting arms is one I rest in.
Mm-hmm.
And it's Deuteronomy 33:27. Doc Clearwaters used to say, you remember, we sometimes fall into those arms, but we never fall through them. We're borne up by them.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 33:27.
I thought for sure you would share Isaiah 41:10.
2 Peter 3:1, verses 2 and following. God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Yeah, 1 Peter 1:2-4. Great verses.
In the
back. Should we hand the mic in the back there?
No. Hebrews 13:5-6. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me."
Amen. And I'm going to share now my three, but ironically, I'm sharing, I don't know where that went, but I'm going to share three, but not necessarily the one that I shared with my son. I shared with Elijah and Jason, Psalms 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God." I thought of when I said that to them, when I just heard the word, and they were sitting there obviously trying to struggle with what all of that meant to them. And I was thinking, I don't know if that would be comforting or not. But it was just exactly. And then I texted them back a little bit later the verses of that song, "Be Still and Know That I Am God," and the reference for each one of the verses. Because God immediately laid that on my heart as I was driving along. I was singing that song. God just brought it to me. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And the second verse is, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Ever, you know that song? I mean, it's just such a wonderful. It talks about bountiful mercy. Shall endure is the third. And I love thee with a steadfast love. Talking about his love towards us. And then the last verse is, in thee, O Lord, I will put my trust. What a beautiful reminder. Let me just say the other ones that stand out in my mind. To remember in the midst of a crisis to love the Lord, the God with everything. It's not about my circumstances. It's about my vertical relationship with God. And therefore, may it flow out of me to love those that are around me, even in the midst of crisis. Don't be bitter. Don't be angry. Don't be a hard person to be around. But be a blessing to be around. The next one is Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What a great reminder to me in the midst of crisis. I was not here to have an easy life. That's an eternity. That's a different time frame. But here, I need to be focused on being a living sacrifice. And it may even include being a dying sacrifice. You recognize, in our day and age, more Christians are being martyred than they've ever been. And it could so easily come to our doorstep. So easily come to our doorstep. But in such a wonderful response, boy, what a beautiful way to go from here into eternity, giving one's life for the Lord and for His message. I think of 1 Corinthians 6. There's a lot of it that is important there. In our sensual day and age, it's not about us. It's about bringing Him glory. Particularly the 20th verse. Where you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Instead of focusing on life's challenges, we need to focus on the internal God that we serve. We love who has ministered to us. So having that, we're going to close by singing one last. If you would turn to 440.